All right, so as you can see, we're still right in the middle of all of these greetings. And so, first of all, obviously, this is not everyone that Paul, or excuse me, this is not all the Christians in Rome. And it may not even be all the people that Paul knows in Rome. So it's interesting here, and this is one of the reasons I try not to, in my announcements, start talking about all the different people who are sick, because what's it so easy to do? Overlook someone. So, of course, the Holy Spirit here is doing this. So it's perfectly laid out. But as we noted last week, the word salute can be anything from a greeting to an honoring to a simple acknowledgement. And so when Paul goes through here, and how much do we know about some of these people? We know very little. So why is it here then? You know, this is what I've been kind of wrestling with the last couple of days, is why does Paul, especially you get down to, what verse was that? The very last one, I guess it's on page, off the top of page 6. Salute, and I can't even pronounce some of these names. I can't even pronounce that first name, but you see there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 1, 2, 3, 4, and what do we know about them? So why are they there, Rob?
Well, I mean, if you look what some of the extensions are, even after he says salute, he's commending them, probably thanking them, could be even trying to encourage them. You know, it'd be kind of like us writing a letter to somebody today. You know, sometimes at the beginning of the letter, you say things like, I hope your family's well, I appreciate what you do, you know, I don't know. That's kind of what it looks like to me.
Well, kind of what it looks like to me, too. Paul?
Well, they're being identified as people who are sound in doctrine and discipleship of Christ. And so when people, these names are really recognized, these are people who are going to go to when, you know, they need instruction and teaching and other things. And exactly, they're examples of being, listed as examples of people that, these are people that you need to talk to when it comes to instruction and guidance.
Right.
Guidance.
Yeah. But the reason I'm asking this question is this an example for us to follow? Should we... Excuse me. What'd you say, George? I missed it.
I said, why not?
Okay, why not? So, have you ever sat down and thought about the people in this congregation and what you would say about them? In other words, Paul is going through the Roman church and he's selecting people who in one way or another have done something that he can commend them for. Is there anyone at this congregation who doesn't have anything like that? Do you have anything like that? I think part of the value of this is, first of all, helping us understand that when it talks about love of the brethren, when it talks about mutual care and concern, when it talks about having the same mind and the same love and the same counting others better than yourself, and we see a concrete example of it here. So Paul is assessing the people at Rome, and he is commending the people who could be commended. And so, again, this is something for us to think about. What could people commend me for? What have I done for this congregation, for the brethren here, that people could say, this person could be saluted for, and then whatever it is. And secondly, and I think just as importantly, have we ever assessed all the brethren here, sat down with the directory, and thought about who could I say something about, Jeannie? Who could I say something about, and what could I say about them? So go through the directory sometime. Think about it. Because if Paul is showing us, did Paul say a few times in the scriptures the things that you've seen and heard in me and follow my example and you have us for a pattern? So this is part of a healthy congregation's working together. Is the assessing of each other's value, the assessing of each other's importance, the assessing of the ability that we have to compliment each other, to praise each other, and to acknowledge the efforts that have been put forth. Anybody here not like it when somebody talks nice about us? Rob doesn't? Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, I don't know. Well, I don't know if it's a cultural thing or just, I think it's a human behavior issue. If we were to do that, if we were to take out a directory, and okay, I'm up near the top, so you'll probably see me first or second, Brian, everything, I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't matter. We tend to probably look at the negative. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you're assessing somebody, you're saying make an assessment, or what can I say about these people? I'm telling you, our mind drives towards the negative.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Well, Rob, right. Yeah. Well, okay.
Yeah, I might be able to compliment him for this, but all these other things, yeah. I better not, right?
And I'm telling you, it will drag you down in a church and in the world. I'm not saying we overlook the negative, but I'm saying we tend to dwell on the negative. And instead of saying, well, you know, that person has some weaknesses, but so do I. And maybe we can help each other. It's just, I've just seen more and more of that anymore. And I'm saying to myself, you know, we gotta work through that, I think. We do.
Sorry, I'm trying to... Jeannie asked me to record this for her if she had to leave. Okay, here we go. Now, what'd you say? And I think that Rob's kind of hit a good point there. And in our culture, and I don't know if Greek culture was any different, but we do tend to focus on the negative. How does God focus in the Scriptures? He's more positive, right? If you believe and are baptized, what's going to happen?
Saved.
Now, how many people does that actually happen to?
Not a lot.
See, so maybe God should say, no, he says it like that, because he wants to look at the positive. George, you had a comment?
Well, I think this is more along the line, really, of if you were, if your son-in-law, David, was here, and he was heading back to where he lives, and there's people there that you know, you would say, tell them hello for me. And hope they're still doing well and remaining faithful or something.
Right.
I think this is more along the line of something like that than whether or not we as individuals need to assess one another and say what we can say about each other in the congregation, although I'm not saying that would be wrong to do that.
Okay, but that's what Paul does. I mean, if you look at Salute Priscilla and Aquila, who have laid down their necks for me, who have, and he compliments them, and he compliments Salute Mary, who has bestowed much labor on you. And then, he just goes through. And I just thought, you know, it'd be kind of interesting if we were going to do this. We have a song in our songbook, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love, and it talks about a lot of these things. So I just wanted to bring it up. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I just think it's an interesting concept that Paul's not even there, and he can pick out about, what, 20 or 30 different people and say something important about half or three-fourths of them. And yes?
Just because we think someone, even in our congregation, has a negative attribute about them, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is a negative. It just says that maybe that other person has a weakness in that area. Case in point, my boss used to do a 360 where when it's raise time, she wants to know, who can you go and who can you tell me that you have issue with? And I would tell her, because I want to hear that feedback to make me a better employee. So the persons that they usually had an issue with me was not usually my weakness, it was their weakness, and it was an issue for them, not my boss nor me. So just because it's a negative does not mean that it is to be discounted.
Right. And that's kind of what Rob was saying earlier. We tend to put the worst. What does agape love want us to do? Put the best. Virgil, you had your hand up earlier.
Yeah. I think when you ask the question, how does God address it? God addresses it how it needs to be addressed, whether it's a positive or a negative. That's just the way it is. And we need to take and pattern ourselves after that. Places where negative need to be used, use it, because it sends a message. Or where positive needs to be used, use it. It sends a message.
Right.
And in our society, in the last, I'll say, probably 30 years, there's been a drastic shift in what is being taught to management people on how to work with their subordinates, and it's basically all positive. And it was patterned after the Japanese, whether we like that or not. That was what was brought out, anyway, to me, in all of the classes and everything that I had with my company, was this type of a structure. And it went kind of overboard in a sense, because we ended up with some severe problems. When a person does do something that's wrong, you can't say anything because he has a meltdown. And these are things that we need to be cautious of, and not be an extreme on either one side or the other.
Right.
No, and I don't disagree with that. My point was that when we come to him, are we sinners? Is there a lot of negative that God could focus on? But what does he focus on? He focuses on the positive. If you believe and trust me, I'll fix this. And if you stay faithful to me till death, I'll take care of it. And so God, through the gospel, is the gospel good news or bad news? Well, it's both, isn't it? How does it start? All have sinned. Is that good news? You're a sinner, you're going to hell. But the good news is God wants to resolve that for us. Patrick, and then I'd like to get going here. Go ahead, Patrick. Oh, sorry, George, you were first, then Patrick.
We tend to think in weird ways about what is positive and what is negative anyway. I believe that we sometimes don't understand. If we make a positive statement, it includes the negative. For example, if we tell our child that we want them to go to the store and bring back a quart of milk, we do not say, "Now don't use any of this money to buy a candy bar," or et cetera, et cetera. But they know they better not, because that was not part of what they were supposed to do. It's the negative that they know exists.
Right.
Well, let me try one more way to kind of explain what I'm trying to get across here. Are we supposed to be praying always for all the saints? So we're supposed to pray for one another, right? And so you go through your mind and you think about, what do you pray about Alan? What do you pray about Charles? What do you pray about Vera? What do you pray about Patrick? Are we praying for each other? And as we pray for each other, are we thanking God for the strengths of those people? Or are we asking God to help them with their weaknesses? And are both of them important? Yeah. But some of us tend to see each other just as far as our weaknesses are concerned. And that's why I wanted to bring this out. Patrick, you had a point?
Let us look at the two words, negative and positive. There's no way you can speak positive without confirming the negative. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 16, verse 4, as we look at Priscilla and Aquila. Why Paul made that great recommendation for them? Because if you look at Priscilla and Aquila, they were very bold in speaking the truth. For example, if you read Acts chapter 18, what they did to Apollo, the confronting of the truth, despite his reward of preacher, and according to the scripture, he knew only the baptism of John, but not the baptism of Jesus for repentance. So what they did was to call him a sign and teaching the way of truth. So Priscilla and Aquila was someone who was very bold in speaking the truth. So this is what Paul looked at then and given the recommendation.
Right.
So if you want to speak the truth, you have to confirm the negative. Okay? But without confirming the negative, you cannot be positive.
Yeah. No, I don't think we need to really be pushing people to be negative, do we? I think everybody sees my flaws, and sometimes you probably go home and talk about the preacher and how he did what kind of a job he did that day, and it may not always be positive. I don't expect it to always be positive, but sometimes it ought to be positive. All right, let's go ahead and jump into this real quick. Let's go ahead and just kind of quickly move through these things. So in verse 6, Mary bestowed much labor on you, okay, or on us. There's a textual issue there, whether it's you or us, but it doesn't really matter. This woman worked hard, and she did some kind of a labor. We don't know what it was, but Paul wants them to acknowledge it. He wants them to salute her. Then verse 7, my kinsman, which probably means fellow Jews, might mean fellow Benjaminites, could mean they share the same grandfather, probably doesn't mean brother and sister. Why would you think Paul might not have any brothers and sisters who became Christians? What does he tell us in Philippians 3 he had to give up? I suffered the loss of all things. So he lost his friends, his family, his position, his nation. He lost his ambitions. He lost everything. So then my fellow prisoners. You know, it's interesting, as I point out in that line there, that we know he was in prison in Philippi with Silas, prison in Jerusalem and Caesarea and Rome. And yet in the Corinthian letter, he says in prisons more abundantly. And yet all we know about is Philippi. So what is that telling us? Paul was in a lot of prisons during those missionary journeys. We don't read about them, only Philippi. But he says, I've been in abundant. And at one time or another, he was in that prison with these two individuals. And then he says, they were of note among the apostles. So the apostles, you remember Barnabas? Barnabas was nicknamed what by the apostles?
Encourager, right?
The son of encouragement, yeah. Right? So when they saw Barnabas, what did they see?
Encouragement.
Here's the guy that encourages everybody. Was he of note among the apostles? Yeah, he was. Well, so was this man. This man had done something, and he was also in Christ before me. Now, this is a way of talking about Christians. How do we get into Christ? Galatians 3? Yeah, we're baptized into Christ. So if Paul says they have been in Christ before me, he's saying they were baptized before me. They became Christians before me. So this pushes us back into probably Acts 2 through 7. Because after chapter 8, where are the apostles? Where are all the Christians? They're scattered everywhere. And then Paul becomes a Christian. So it has to push us back a little bit. Ray, you had a comment? Oh, okay. Sorry. I thought I saw your hand come up. All right, let's turn to page 3. And like I say, some of these names are kind of tough. Let's see, how would we work that one out? Verse 8, Ampliatus. So Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. So there was something about this person that had endeared them to Paul. We don't really know what it was, but when Paul thought about them, he had a warm feeling. He had a special feeling toward them. Then you see that box in the middle of the page, and you see at the very top that he addresses people as my beloved, my kinsmen, my fellow workers, approved in Christ, in the Lord, chosen in the Lord, labor in the Lord, labored much in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So these are the characteristics of the people that Paul is writing about, and that's what he's praising them for. So if you look in that little box there, the underlined and bolded parts, bestowed much labor on you, my beloved, our fellow worker, the approved in Christ, my kinsmen, are in the Lord, labored much in the Lord, the chosen in the Lord. So these are the characteristics or attributes that when Paul thinks about these people, this is what he sees in them. So, as I say, Paul had assessed these people, he had relationships with these people, and he wanted to praise them to the Romans and to give a greeting about them. So that's what this section is about. And as I say, it's interesting because a lot of these people, all we know is their names. They've receded into history. But the Holy Spirit wanted us to know this. So it's placed in there. So let's turn to page 4. And verse 10, approved in Christ. The word approved means to test and to find genuine. So at what point after we baptize someone do we conclude that they have become approved? In other words, they've passed the test and we know these people are solid, they can be relied on, they will never be someone who's going to fail you. Okay, exactly. By their fruits. So Paul's assessed this person. He has looked at them. Is Paul a flatterer? Is he going to flatter somebody? Well, of course not. So he knows these things. So he's saying this individual is approved. They have gone through the process. You see those three verses there right in the middle of page 4. We know that tribulation works steadfastness, steadfastness, approvedness. So when I'm steadfast in tribulation, what does that make me? Makes me approved. So there's another one. There must be factions among you so that those who are approved. So when a false doctrine sweeps through a congregation, those who stand up, what do they become? They become the approved. Give diligence, is what Paul tells Timothy. Present yourself approved to God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. So when you have a preacher or a teacher and you get to feeling confident about them, they're always going to teach the truth, they become approved. And then the last one, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. So here we have four distinct areas where we can make assessments about people and start feeling confident about them. So once again, in this congregation, are there any people that you would say, you know them well, you've been around them for years, are they approved? Have they become people that you have total confidence in? They are going to be what they should be at all times and under all circumstances. And of course, when you've made that decision and then somebody falls short, it can be crushing. And we've had those situations in our life. We've met someone that was approved. They were somebody we had total confidence in. We brought them right up into our heart. And then if they fall, it's a crushing thing. But while they're in that situation, that's when we can compliment them. Salute them that are of the household of Aristobulus. So here's a group of people, kind of like Joshua and his house, Cornelius and his house, Lydia and her house. So here's Aristobulus and his house. And that's all we know. Same thing with the next one. Salute them of the household of Narcissus that are in the Lord. So here's some people who are Christians. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 5. Let's, because the next two of these are going to be dealing with this, let's look at that verse in 1 Corinthians 3. Since God gives the increase, and notice how many times he says that. In verse 5, as the Lord gave to him. Verse 6, God gave the increase. Neither he that plants or waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. Each shall receive his own reward according to what? His own labor. So when it comes to results, you've got this preacher over here, and he's baptizing, and well, let's just look at Malawi. The preachers in Malawi, they are, the results of their preaching is phenomenal. What about in America? Is it phenomenal here? Not right now. Does that mean that the preachers here are not as faithful as the ones that are in Malawi? No. It just means God isn't giving the increase because what? Evidently, there isn't any increase right now. So who? What are we going to be judged by then? Results or labor? Effort or what the effort accomplished? And the answer is the effort. Noah, how many people did Noah get on the ark? Would you say that's pretty dismal results as far as being a preacher of righteousness is concerned? You only get your own family? But how does God relate to him? He was approved. He was a man who was everything he should be. So we go through the history and we look at the various generations and the things that happened. So God, what Paul is telling us here is always look at the efforts people are putting forth and not at the results. Because the results come from God. The labor is all that we can add to it. George, you had hand up a minute, a second ago?
I was just going to say that this results would not be the number anyway. I would say that we should say that there's a lot of preachers in this country today who are having results, but they're not in terms of numbers.
That's true. That's true. And that's what you do. If you find your results aren't going to come from evangelism, you shift over to edification. That doesn't mean you quit evangelizing, but it means that you want to work hard, and if you can't find the effort here, then you find it somewhere else. Rob?
And that's exactly what the parable of the sower is teaching. The preacher or the sower or us, we just sow the seed. It depends on where that seed hits and the hearer and the heart. And so that's also an encouraging right. thing to us. Now over in Malawi, boy, they sow the seed over there, and it's popping.
yeah, they're having a lot of wonderful results right now, and all I can feel is happy for them and excited for them. All right, let's focus on this, his mother and mine. Do you think Paul's mother and brother were in Rome? Probably not. It's probably not. So what's he saying? Well, what did Jesus say about this? See that verse at the bottom of page 5? No man who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother or father, or children or lands for my sake, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. So how does Paul see this woman? She has treated him like a son. And this is an opportunity that the older women have. The older women have the opportunity to help younger people and treat them like a mother. And that's something that Jesus promised would happen. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 7. Actually, is it?
6.
Sorry, page 6. Yeah, I want to get to this holy kiss. The holy kiss. All right. This passage clearly has created a dilemma for us. Do we say we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent? Yeah. Look at how many times this verse is in the scriptures there toward the bottom of page 6. In 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, and 1 Peter 5. So what do we have? Well, look at that paragraph above. We have Rome, Corinth, Thessalonica, and all the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia who have all been commanded to greet each other with a holy kiss. So does that sound pretty concrete that this is a command for churches? Yeah, because they're all in the imperative mode. So the obedience, though, is a little more complex. And let me read this one paragraph here where it says, while these things are clearly commanded or commands, obedience is a little more complex. What do we do when we have a command for a culture where the kiss is simply a greeting that everyone, men to men, women to women, give to each other? And in our culture, what does a kiss mean today?
Nothing.
It's kind of romantic, isn't it? I mean, for a man to kiss a woman is a very different thing in America than it would have been in that day and age. So that's where we run into a complication, because we're commanded to do this, but we've substituted it with what?
Handshake.
With a handshake. Do I have a right to do that? I mean, we can't substitute singing for instrumental music. We can't substitute. So here's the interesting dilemma, and we're going to kind of address this on page 7. George, you had a comment or question?
It seems to me, if I understand correctly, from what little I know about other cultures and everything, that there's an extreme difference between what a lot of people want to do with a kiss compared to greeting one another with a holy kiss, which was probably generally on the cheek or maybe on the forehead or something, not lips to lips, which is something that is more sexually oriented.
Well, yeah, but are you going to kiss Virgil on the cheek? Are you going to kiss me on the cheek? Steve on the cheek? Well, okay. Charles on the cheek? I mean, we're supposed to greet one another with a holy kiss. So whether it's a cheek or whether it's the lips, is it kind of a difficult thing for us in America? It's different. And where I'm going with this is, we're also told to wash one another's feet. Now, how many people have you washed? How many feet have you washed in your life?
Mine.
Yeah, exactly. Mine. And yet, the widows who were taken into the number, what's one of the qualifications? If she has washed the saints' feet. Now, in a culture where you wear sandals and your feet get dirty and you come into the house and you're a little uncomfortable, what should the host do?
Wash
their feet. But my feet are clean. If you wash my feet, what would it accomplish? So this is what I'm saying. There's cultural things. Hang on one second, Patrick. I see you back there. There's a lot of things in the scriptures. Do we have in 1 Corinthians 14 how the church should use spiritual gifts in their worship assembly? Why don't we do that?
No spiritual gifts.
Well, because the culture's changed. The circumstances have changed. So there are commands in the scriptures that we have to be careful with because, you know, the Pentecostals are saying, we got to fulfill this. Well, no, you don't, because it's not here anymore. Patrick, you had a comment?
Yeah, talking about culture. Let's take a typical example for Ethiopia. In Ethiopia, kissing does not mean anything to them. Because they greet people or kiss on the cheek, whether they're a man or a woman, they do that. It's their cultural orientation. So it doesn't matter for them because it's their heart, their culture, according to that, their religion. According to that religion, they do it, okay? And according to the Muslim religion, they wash feet. According to the Muslim religion, they do that, they wash their feet, okay? But you see, this is the problem with we, the Christian, okay? Because we want to substitute the word of God with our culture. And we're forgetting to understand that Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. That means the word of God will never change. So we are, as a Christian, our obligation is to obey the word of God, not to accept the culture to have influence over us. So we should understand. So our ultimate, most, or best attitude is to please our Heavenly Father. This is why Jesus said, not everybody that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those that will do, wow, the will of my Father. That means when God said, do this, we ought to do it. And not because culture say it. Because if culture say it, then let's look at a typical example, right? Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. In Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a culture for the men to sleep with a man. But, Lot did not follow the culture. You see that? So if the culture says it's right for a woman to marry a woman or a man to marry a man, Christian, we're not supposed to do that. We obey the word of God. So let us judge for ourselves. This is why Joshua put a question before the children of Israel. He said, judge for yourself. Who you are, you want to worship. If you want to worship the God of your forefather from the riverside, but for me and my household, what will do? We serve the Lord. I mean, we do what the Lord says. So the decision is put before each and every one of us. You make a decision. Whether you allow the culture to have influence over your religion, or you allow the word of God to be one, to be practiced in your life. So we should understand one thing, okay? Little sin can lead you to hell. Not multitude of sin. You know, or one little sin can lead you to hell. So if you understand it from a biblical point of view, I did not put on the Bible.
Okay. So you think you're sinning if you don't kiss me on the first day of the week?
It's the word of God. I didn't obey it.
But you aren't. I've never seen you try to kiss anyone.
Yeah, when, like, in the Church of Christ, because this is what you said, your culture had influence. I did that in Africa. But yeah, we do it, it's quite different. That's what you said. You said culture had influence.
Right.
Okay, but this is why I said, I'm subject to the word of God, not to men. I'm not here to worship men. I'm here to worship my Heavenly Father. So you choose who you get, they said, but me, I'll do what the word of God says.
But see, that's the nature of the question. I see everybody's hands. We'll give you a chance to talk in just a second. That's the question. Is God instituting foot washing in the church? I know the Seventh-day Adventists, they have a day where they all come together and wash each other's feet. Now, does that fulfill the command? I don't think it does. I think the command is hospitality, washing each other's feet because they need to be washed. But if they don't need to be washed, what good is it to wash their feet? See, you can wash my feet, but my feet are clean. They're in brand new socks, or not brand new, nice clean socks, and they haven't sweated all yet. Why would you wash the feet? So the question with the holy kiss is God instituting a kiss into Christianity, or is he instituting a loving response in Christianity? And see, that's where the question comes in. And clearly, I've never been super comfortable with this particular command because it's very clear. But as I said, I think what we're looking at here is a cultural thing. I think that in their culture, they greeted each other with a kiss. In our culture, we greet each other with a handshake. Can a handshake express everything that a kiss does in another culture? Absolutely. And so we are doing what the command, we're doing the intent of the command, but not exactly in the manner. And Patrick, you're just exactly right. It creates a stomach ache because you're trying to figure out, is this a command that has to be in the Lord's church? One of the distinctive elements of the Lord's church is everybody kisses each other every time when they greet each other. Now, if that's what's required, we should do it. But like I said, the foot washing and other things would also enter into that. All right, Charles, then.
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, that's that idea of doing that, you know, kissing, you know, a man kissing a man and stuff like that, you know, because that's the way that the world acts. I mean, this is what they do now. You know, when you look on TV or out in public or whatever, you see two men kissing each other, two women kissing each other, and lips and mouth and stuff like that. That's a bad idea, especially whenever people don't understand it. Because if somebody come up to me and they try to do something like that, that could cause me to sin very seriously because I don't believe in that type of situation.
Right.
And I'm a kind of individual here. I mean, I'm just talking about me personally. I don't know nobody else. You know, like that. But I don't see that, you know, doing it that way. Men were made men. Women were made women. And let's just leave it black and else. Now, when you hit a man and a woman together, and they do what they do, that's male and female. But I look at that, you know, when you see that right there, that's two men. And I know that, you know, the culture is also saying that, you know, that you can do stuff like that and see this commercial on TV, be who you are and all that kind of stuff right there. So right. I don't go along with that one bit. So it would be a bad idea with me. I don't even hardly like, you know, men, you know, hugging each other because you never know how that person is feeling or
right.
How they react to that. I mean, that's just...
Yeah, and that's the struggle. Is the church supposed to do something that would cause many people in the culture to look at us in a strange way? And that's the difficulty. Paul, you had a comment?
Yeah, I kind of look at it, you know, the word holy here. You know, it's a holy kiss. You know, we're talking about something that's chaste. Now, I think that can sort of come back to how our attitude going in as well. I mean, we can't keep it, you know, with that mind and that spirit of the chaste kiss, and we shouldn't do it. It's like, me, I'm thinking of partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. You know, I'm kind of comparing the two. I know it's kind of a reach, but, you know, I'm kind of thinking of it in that same vein that I think, you know, we can't overlook the word holy in this act as a holy, for each other as a holy kiss.
Right.
And I, you know, and it depends on where you are in the world. I mean, you know, I've never even kissed my dad on the cheek. You know, we shake hands and, you know, I'll hug my dad. So, you know, I mean, I think that's, know, I think that's, I think the culture does actually have an impact on our, you know, how we think, how our brain processes, because we think of things, we see things differently here right. than maybe they would in France or Italy, or because I know when I was in Italy, yeah, I saw people greet each other all the time with a kiss on the cheek, and there wasn't anything sexual about it. But to me, it'd be uncomfortable, and I don't know if I'm feeling uncomfortable if I would be able to partake in it and see something like that as something that's chaste and holy.
Right, and that's the difficulty. That's exactly the difficulty. If we have something from the scriptures that is creating a problem in a culture, do we have to force and do exactly what, or can we use what our culture? And, you know, it's interesting because are there any denominations that have a holy kiss? I'm not aware of any church where they kiss each other as a command. Virgil, I see you, but there's three in, or two in front of you. So. Okay, Patrick, you had a redirect.
Let's look at fish wash, all right? Let's look at John chapter 13. Jesus, he said, wash the feet of people. And he said, this is the example you should do. So it's a command. It's not optional. Jesus said, it's a command. He said, I read, okay, John chapter 13. That one, God open our Bible so we can get it. If you don't do it, it's not for you. But this is what Jesus said. He said, I will start from 13. You call me what? Teacher and Lord. And rather so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master. That's Jesus speaking. That means that nobody in the Bible, nobody here, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking. Watch it now. He said, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do what? Do them. That's what he said. You'll be blessed if you do them. So if we don't do them, then what happened to us?
Well, there again, Patrick, we in our culture, no one does that. Is it a religious obligation to wash each other's feet when no, there's no service given if you wash each other's feet? You're not serving me in any way if you wash my feet because my feet aren't dirty. But if I come to your home, you offer me a glass of water, you say, look, your hands are dirty, you want to go wash them? That's the only way I can do what Jesus did. It's not going to, if the disciples' feet weren't dirty, what would be the value of him washing their feet? See, he wasn't instituting something. Anyway, George, and then, well, actually, we're out of time. Go ahead, George, if you can do it in 30 seconds.
Well, to me, I think the holy kiss here and the washing of the feet is what Alan Hitchin would call a parable. We don't need to wash our feet when they're not dirty, but the idea Christ was doing is it doesn't matter who you think you are, you should do good to others.
Right.
And I think this is what the meaning of the kiss is greet people warmly, and it's not so much whether you shake their hand or you kiss them on the cheek, if that's the culture or what, but it's not lip-to-lip kissing at all, I don't think.
Okay, so, Virgil, I'll give you one last second here, but here's the thing. Patrick has put the one side, and George and Charles and myself will put the other side, and everyone here has to work through this. But it's a gut-wrenching thing because you don't want to disobey God, but at the same time, you don't want to force into a culture something that doesn't exist there. Virgil, and then we'll close up.
Yeah, I'll shut it off pretty quick.
Okay.
If you come from France, or I have a French background,
in your family, you'll probably kiss your father on the head and this sort of kind of stuff. But I see things. I have dealt with some foreign lands in my career where one of the things is the kisses on the hand. You take your hand and kiss it. The definition is a holy kiss, not one that is sexually orientated,
right,
where there is nothing there except just thoughts that is not good. No, that's not the type of kiss that this is describing.
Right.
And the scriptures describe that for us.
That's right. Okay, well, everybody, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And, yeah, it is. It's difficult. And something we all have to wrestle with.